Would you turn with me to your Bible this morning to Revelation chapter 5? And we'll reflect back a little bit in chapter 4 as we do this. But we're going to just skim quickly through chapter 4 because I want to get to chapter 5. I was not able to get to chapter 5 last week, but it all goes together. Please remember that the Bible was not initially written with chapters and verses. They have been added, and we sure appreciate the fact that we are able to find our way through Scripture so much easier now that we have chapters and verse divisions, and somebody can stand, look at chapter 4 of Revelation, and you can flip quickly there, and I can say, look at verse 11, and you can find it very quickly. Now notice in verse 11 of chapter 4, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." I would love to just camp on that verse. In fact, I'd love to camp on that last part of that verse, but that's not my purpose this morning. In chapter 4, we had a view of the throne of God. And we talked in great detail last week about that very fact, the throne of God. We saw that the throne was set, that it's eternal, that it's fixed. We saw that it was occupied, and we saw that it was occupied by none other than God the Father and God the Son. We saw the enthroned elders that sit around the throne of God on little thrones, if I can suggest that they are lesser thrones at least, represented the fact that they were at rest. It also talked about the fact that they were clothed in white linen, which suggested that they had been resurrected, and they were crowned, which suggested that they had been rewarded. And then we saw the exalted Christ as he sits there on the throne on the right hand of his Father. Now, around that throne are these four living creatures. And each of these living creatures, and we don't know what other name to call them. Old King James calls them beasts because of that Greek word that is used, which means a living thing, that is a beast or an animal. And we noted that they had six wings. So they are seraphim type. Cherubim type have four wings. We learned that from Ezekiel. And then we noted that they pictured the four Gospels. Matthew, they picture as a lion. And as we saw them picture that, Matthew is the lion, the sovereign, the king. Mark is pictured by the ox because Mark writes of Jesus as the servant. And then the one face was the man face, and that pictures for us the book of Luke, which presented Jesus Christ as the perfect man. And then the fourth was the eagle, and that suggests the Gospel of John, which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Divine One, come down from heaven. You'll notice also that they depicted the four departments of the animal kingdom. In other words, they were wild, they were domesticated, they were human, and they were fowl. And that covers just about everything that God created. Notice that they presented adoration to God constantly and keep speaking of worship and of honor and of glory. And then we saw that they showed the four elements of worship. Number one, they fell down. Number two, they adored. Number three, they cast their crowns before the throne. And number four, they ascribed praise and honor to God. Now, those are the four elements of worship that you and I need to think about constantly as God's children. We're to worship God every day, not just when we come to church on Sunday morning. Yes, we call this the worship service. But when we are talking about worshiping God, what are we really talking about? First of all, the word worship means to prostrate ourselves on the ground before God. Now, I know we don't do that, but I hope that you bring your heart into subjection and you present your heart and your spirit to God the Father constantly, and you worship Him and you adore Him as we sang this morning in that song. Worship of God, what is it? Well, it's that verse, verses 9 through 11, and I just read it a few moments ago. Now, as John is standing there and he is seeing all of this, and I want you to put yourself in place of John for a few moments as you think about what did John really see when he stood there in chapter 4. And he's observing all of this that is going on there in chapter 4. Then I want you to think of what he's focusing in on as we come into chapter 5. Now remember, 4 and 5 go together. Try to eliminate the number 5 out of your Bible in your mind and just read from verse 11 of chapter 4 right into verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Now, I believe we're talking here about God the Father. And God the Father is holding this scroll. You understand, I believe, all of you, what a scroll is. Now, if you have a translation that translates that word book, picture back to the word scroll. Now, a scroll had the means of rolling to the right and rolling to the left. If everything was rolled over onto one scroll, you have another part of the scroll that is the take-up reel, if you please. Now, you've all seen pictures of scrolls, and I should have probably tried to find a picture and stuck a picture up there in the background so that you're reminded. But you can picture in your mind the scroll. Now, this scroll is all rolled to one side. The paper or the parchment of the scroll has writing on both sides of it. So even though it's all rolled up, you can tell there's writing on both sides. But you also are being let to somehow to see that there are seals, gobs of wax, if you please. Picture in your mind a gob of wax. And then into that wax was pressed the imprint of the signet ring of the God of creation. And somehow John was able to tell that as you unroll this, break a seal, unroll it a ways, you're going to come to another seal. That seal will need to be broken, and then you'll come to another seal. That seal will need to be broken. Now, we're going to do that in weeks ahead as we study chapter 6 and chapter 7 and 8, because they cover the 7 seals. But we're not ready to deal with the seals today. But I want you to notice this big scroll is in the hands of God the Father. And then there is a strong angel, verse 2. Let me put all that up on the screen for you this morning, if I might. I want you to know, first of all, that the scroll, the scroll pictures the deed to the earth. The deed to the earth. Now, why do we say the scroll pictures the deed to the earth? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created this universe. Not just the earth on which you and I live, but the entire universe. Now, I know there's that question that's in some people's minds. Are there other worlds out there with other beings on them? And I'm going to say categorically no. In this whole universe of trillions upon trillions upon trillions of whatever, planets, stars, meteorites, asteroids, all the rest floating around in the space of the universe, God picked out one little marble of his creation, if you please, and did a special work on that one little planet, marble. And we call it a marble because if you've seen the outer space pictures of the Earth, and I'm sure all of you have many times, it looks like a beautiful multicolored marble floating there in space. And God not only picked out that one planet and did a special creation, but God, in his wisdom and plan and purpose that only he knows, put on that earth a huge variety of beings and creatures and things. Amongst them were human beings. We are not a higher form of intelligence of some lower form. We are uniquely different than all of God's creation. Let me categorically say that while there may be some similarities between the way some people act and chimpanzees, orangutans, and monkeys, we did not come from any of them. So don't act like one. You do not belong to that part of the animal kingdom. And you cannot mix the two, praise God, even though some people may act like one. God made us uniquely different to have fellowship and worship and love with him. God loved us and we love him because he first loved us. 1 John says that, doesn't it, over and over again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Amen? Amen. And that's why I say that we're all going to be about 33 years of age for all eternity if you're a child of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth, especially for us older folk? With all our pains and all of our problems and all of our replacement parts, when the rapture takes place, folks, can you imagine it? There's going to be left behind a pile of clothes and a metal knee joint and false teeth and wedding bands and jewelry and all the rest of those parts and pieces that you and I have collected through the years, all going to be there in a pile. And we're going to be gone home to glory with a brand new body. And I can't wait. Can you? And so this book, this scroll, is the title deed of the earth. Now I want you to see something as I click this. What happened? If God gave the title deed to Adam, and he did, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31... God said, I'm going to make you, I want you to multiply, I want you to take dominion over all the earth. And two chapters later, Satan sneaks into the Garden of Eden where Adam and his new bride Eve are enjoying the life that God intended for them to have. Satan sneaks into the garden and deceives Eve into disobeying God and taking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with the promise that she will become like God. And you know, Satan is still using that lie on people every single day. And guess what? When you partake of Satan's lies, you do not become like God. You become lesser than what God ever intended you to be, not more. That was a lie that Eve swallowed, and Adam swallowed it with her. And in doing so, they handed the title deed to the earth over to Satan. They forfeited it. And you know, you and I are constantly being bombarded by Satan to turn the title deed of our heart back over to him. Even though we're God's children and we belong to the King of Kings, we oftentimes act and think and behave and talk like what? The devil's crowd, don't we? What comes out of your mouth when you're mad? Huh? Praise and honor and glory? Oftentimes not. Back to the text. There on the throne, suddenly, the Son of God, who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, is morphed, if you please. Can I use that word, morphed? Is morphed into the appearance of a lamb. And it says it's a picture of a lamb that is what? Slain. How do you slay a lamb for sacrifice? You slit its throat. And so suddenly the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you say, well, what does he look like? Go back to chapter 1. The shimmering white robe, the shimmering gold sash, the feet that look like polished bronze, freshly out of the oven or out of the melted ingot. The hair that is white as wool, the eyes that are piercing like flames of fire, the tongue that looks like a sword coming out, the two-edged sword. That's the vision of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Now in chapter 5, he morphs, if you please, into the appearance of a lamb that has just been freshly slain. But having seven horns, not the two horns that a lamb would have. Having seven eyes, which speak of the seven spirits of God. And so I want you to see that for just a moment. But first of all, he is spoken of in verses 5 to 7 as a lion. This had to be complicated for John to write. Now we're trying to figure out what in the world did John really see. First of all, the Son of God looks like a man. Then suddenly he looks like a lion. And then he looks like a lamb slain. But as a lion, that reminds us that he is the king. The king. What do we call lions on earth? We call him the king of the beasts, don't we? Why? Because they're the biggest? No. I don't know how many of you have seen a lion. Probably most of you. I've actually got to touch a lion. And I'll tell you, he was only that long. And he had a tail that was about that long. And he looked very real, but thankfully he was stuffed. It was a real lion, but he was no longer alive, thank the Lord. He was in a man's trophy room, along with all kinds of other great African trophies that had once lived and roamed on the African savannah, but now had been made into some man's trophy room. But they're not big, not in comparison to an elephant or even a horse. But I'll tell you what, they're feared. They're ferocious. They're deadly. And they master and rule a kingdom, don't they? And their group of females are called a pride. I don't know who named them that, but maybe that's a good name for them. But I want you to see that he saw him first as a lion, and then he sees them as this lamb that is sacrificed. He is submissive as a sacrificed animal. There's a great contrast between the lamb and the lion. And isn't it interesting that there is a picture in the Old Testament, and many of you have seen beautiful artistic renditions of this verse, that says that the lamb will lay down with the lion. And I just recently saw a beautiful artistic rendition of a lion, and a lamb is laying between its front paws as peacefully as can be. To picture that concept right there. The Lamb of God. But he's also the Lion of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that had to do with the fact that Judah was the tribe that would always have the king. And David comes along, and he is the first one of the tribe of Judah that qualifies to be a king, because of a curse that had been on the line of Judah previously by Judah's sin, back over in chapter 38 of Genesis. But now David comes along, and he's the first one that qualifies by God's rule to be a king, and he became the king. And the line of David then gives us the kings through which the Lord Jesus Christ was born to Joseph and Mary in Matthew chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 2. Jesus, King of the Jews, but the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I want you to remember that he is the second person of the Godhead. Never forget that he is the second person of the Godhead. Does that make him lesser than God the Father? No. But God has always established chains of command. If any of you work out in the world, and many of you do, you know that you have a boss. But chances are, whoever your boss is, there's another boss over him or her. And if you're in a bigger corporation, there's a boss over that boss. And then there's another boss over that boss. And then there's some more bosses over that boss. And some of you are self-employed and you say, I'm the boss. And then you say to yourself, big whoop, look at all my headaches I've got, right? Look at all my problems. Look at all these taxes I got to pay and all this paperwork I got to take care of. And the old story is, I work 14 hours a week to become the boss. Now that I'm the boss, I work all the time. Well, God is the boss, my friend. God the Father is here. God the Son is here. God the Holy Spirit is here. But then, as you look at Scripture, these three are what? One. Equal in power, equal in attributes, equal in glory, equal in character, but at the same time, they operate in a chain of command with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And where does the Holy Spirit live? You say, well, he lives at the throne, does he? That's the wonderful thing about God the Holy Spirit. He lives at the throne, but he lives on earth. And guess what? If you're a child of God this morning, he lives where? Right here, in you. And yet sometimes it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. And other times it says the Spirit is in me. Is it any wonder that people get confused when they try to figure out the Trinity? We can't figure out the Trinity, folks. And just for the couple who've never heard this, let me run it through one more time. The Trinity is not likened to an egg. Please do not use that illustration. It does not fit. You say, yes, it does. I've heard it all my life. How about one that really works? H2O. It is the same chemical, whether it's a vapor, clouds, steam, a liquid, give me a drink, wash my hands, take a shower, cook my food, or it's a solid. Let's go ice fishing. Let's go ice skating. You get the picture? No matter what form it is, it's still H2O. And no matter what person you're talking about of the Godhead, he's still God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Lamb. He's also the great high priest. And as the great high priest this morning, he is making intercession for us. We read that over in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. We read that in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. We read that over in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. All three of those passages say that he is at the right hand of the Father on high, making intercession for you and for me. But then you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. It says the Holy Spirit is making an intercession for you and me. Is God confused? No. God is God. He's three in one. He's three persons, but he's one God. And so God the Father is making intercession for us by giving the right answer. God the Son is making intercession for us because he died on the cross and he paid the penalty for our sin. And when the devil comes up to the throne and says, "Hey, did you see that Daniel guy down there?" Jesus says, "Wait a minute, Father. He's guilty, but I already paid for his sin." And God the Holy Spirit says, "Blessed Father, here's all of his requests." And he presents my request before the throne. And God the Father says, "Okay, because my son paid the penalty, I will say yes to his request." Man, are you excited? You're a bunch of deadheads. Get excited, folks. God is for you. Amen? And if God is for you, who can be against you? That's also in Romans chapter 8. How many of you have read Romans chapter 8 lately? Man, you want to get excited? Go home and read Romans chapter 8 again. And find out all the things that God has done for you and for me. And if that's not enough, go home and read 1 John. What a wonderful book that is. All about God's love. But about God's coming. When we see him, we shall be what? Like him, for we will see him as he is. And guess what? One last point. The Lamb. He's not only the Lamb of God that is also the King, the Lion. He's the Lamb of God who is submissive and sacrificial in our behalf. He's the second person of the Godhead making intercession for us as the great high priest. And he's worthy to receive glory and honor and praise and majesty and adoration. And he's worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals and to begin to open it up and to unfold it and to reveal what's coming next. And let me tell you, my friend, what's coming next is the rest of the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 6. Let us bow our hearts in our prayers. Father God, as we come before you this day, we thank you. You are worthy, worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you have redeemed us unto yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in our midst today who have not yet surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ and received his forgiveness, then I pray today they'll cry out and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake." We who are your children, Father, help us to worship and adore you in Jesus' name. Amen.